my heart was motivated towards this subject because I believe that the church responsibility is to preach Christ. And you know, sometimes you know, when you look at the message of the gospel, it's a message that never goes away and it never grows old. It's always a message that has something to say and has an appeal for those who are willing to listen. And I looked at this, and the subject says the essential Christ. I look at the world today, and many people see certain things as essential. But when you look at Christ, there is nothing more essential than having Christ. And when we look away from that, we are distracted by the many things that are not essential. And you know, the devil has a way of making you believe that those things are more important than the necessary things, such as giving our heart over to Christ. And so we're going to just look at, it's not a very long lesson, but I hope that it has got substance. So the subject says, the essential Christ. Now, John 10:9 sums this up. It says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Will be saved. Not might be saved or may be saved, but will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Meaning that when you come into the gate, you're going to find somewhere where you can feed, where you can be nourished. Pasture, because in John, Jesus is talking about the sheep. Yes? So we know that sheep, when they find pasture, they are feeding. So what Jesus is saying here, whoever enters through me, you're going to be saved, but not just that. You are going to be fed. You're going to go into pasture where you will receive nourishment from me. Now, John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I looked at this, and I looked at the verse in the Amplified, and it says it so well. It goes a step further. Jesus said to him, same verse, I am what? The only way to God. And, yes, and the real truth, and the real way, the real life. No one comes to the Father, but through me. Now that, to me, speaks very explicitly. There is no misinterpretation in regards to what Jesus is saying here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But what we find today, the world is telling us that there is an alternative way. Yes? The world system is pushing an alternative way, an alternative truth, and an alternative life. And we can see it in our world today. The world is telling us that Jesus is not the way. Jesus is not the truth. And there is no life to be found in him. And when you look at the world system, it is motivated only by one thing, Satan. The world system that we live in today is motivated by Satan. And so it is not within his interest that the world should be following Jesus' way. Now, we looked at the first verse says, he is the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now, what I find is that many people say, you know, why do I need to be saved? I don't need to be saved. So that is what people tend to say. You know, I'm okay. I'm doing all right. Why do I need to be saved? Saved from what? So people are saying, what do I need saving from? Because people have this notion to say that I'm living a good life. I'm doing the things that is within the law. You know, I'm faithful to my wife. I don't steal. I don't kill. You know, I help my neighbor. I do all the things that is expected of me as a citizen of where I live. So I do not fall foul of any law or any indiscretion. So man's attitude is, what do I need saving from? And for this, we need to understand what happened at the beginning of time to know where man is coming from and how great a fall man had that brings him into the category of needing to be saved. So we're going to look at just a few verses here. We know the story very well. What God did from the beginning. God said, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. For when you eat from it, you may die. You will certainly die. So from that, God told Adam what is required of him, what is expected of him, what to do and what not to do. God, you know what? When God gives you a command, there is no misinterpretation to what he means. So God made it clear to Adam. It was concise instructions from God. So this is the plan that God had given man free roam in the garden. But he said, do not of this eat. But he even went further than that. He said, don't even touch it. So what happened? Then, this is something that we have to be very careful of. The devil will always play with your mind. He will always give you an alternative to what God has told you. So we can see here, we're just going to read this quickly. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animals, and the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, this is a serpent, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? And he will know that's what he said. But he said, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will die. And hear the serpent now. God said you will certainly die. He's saying here, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, this is the catch. Because he said that, you know, when the devil goes to deceive you, he gives you a little bit of truth with a lot of lie. And he mixes it in such a way that it looks plausible. But the mistake that the woman made was getting into a conversation with the serpent. Because when God has said something, that's it. No more argument, no more contention. God said it, so that's how it must be. But when we begin to listen to what the devil has to say, like he has got something valid to say, and we begin to listen to him, that's when the hook comes in. He throws out the line. And if he gets a bite, be sure he's going to drag you in. And so he told the woman, you're going to know good and evil, which was true. So then the emotions within the woman begin to think, what would it be like to know good from evil? I wonder what it's like. Once the devil begins to get you into that mindset, he's halfway there. Bear that in mind. So when the woman saw, now, the thought now start to motivate for her to look at the tree. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, you know, when you go back home and you see some mango on the tree and it look ripe and it look fit, just ready, you know, you think, boy, I could I eat that mango, you know? You know, so that was what was going through her thoughts and her mind. It was pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. Then what she did? She took some and ate it, completely alienated what God had said. She took it, she ate it, she also, now this is the part that I will never understand. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it also. I don't understand that. You know why? Man is weak, yes. But you know what gets me? God told Adam directly.
Exactly.
That is right. He spoke to Adam directly. So the woman now, this was related to her from Hannah. So Adam knew, he heard the voice of God telling him, but he was drawn in and he ate. I don't understand that. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I could imagine this was a new experience for them. Because at that moment, everything in their world changed. You know? So, what happened? Disaster for man. We're not going to read all of these verses, but in Genesis 3, 8 to 11, man hides himself from God, which was a new thing, because the scripture tells us that God would come down in the cool of the day. And we know that God had a relationship with Adam. And now a man that had a relationship with the Creator was now hiding from him. How does that work? Something happened where Adam knew, you know something, I've done wrong. He felt these emotions. This is for the first time. Man begins to hide from God. And God came down and said, where are you? Where are you? You know? So, what happens? In the next few verses, from 12 to 13, God, he said to them, you know, he said that we were naked and we hid ourselves. And then God said, who told you you were naked? How did you know you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree? And then everybody starts to blame everybody. And I think that Adam had a bit of a gall, really. Because he said, the woman that you gave me. The woman that you gave me. And then the woman said, well, it was a serpent. Everybody, and you know, that is human nature. Everybody starts to blame everybody else. Nobody wants to take responsibility. So what happened here? God took responsibility. And in these verses from 14 to 19, God pronounces curses upon man. So man now, they've lost their status. They've violated God's commandment. It's a very grim picture for man. And the curses, one of them, coming down to that verse 9, he said, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, to dust you are, and to dust you will return. And we know the woman, he said that in your childbirth, your pain will be increased. When they were working the garden, they were dressing it. There was no such thing as thorns and thistles. You know, now they have to work the ground, and it was not easy work. That is what was pronounced upon man, and we can see the effects of that day is still upon man today. I would even go to say this was the most devastating day in the history of mankind. And people do not realize it, but it is so. So what happened? God eventually drove the man out of the garden. He drove them out. So what was the end result of that? Disobedience led to disconnection from God and captivity. Now, this is the part that really hurts man. Captivity to the sinful nature. Because when they took of that fruit and ate it, everything changed. The sinful nature now becomes the dominant feature of man's character. That is what happened. So, what I see here, that day, many people will say that when man took of the tree and ate it, the devil said, God said to him, when Adam took of the tree and ate it, he said that in the day you eat it, you will surely die. Now, people have said, well, man didn't die that day, but they died that day. Spiritual death. Which leads to what? Physical death. And then eternal death. Now, the most devastating of these deaths is the spiritual death. Because the spiritual death means you are cut off from God. Where you could have that spiritual connection. Because remember, the scripture says that God is what? A spirit. And if we worship him, we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. So the spiritual connection between God and man was now disrupted. I haven't gone into it, but even then, God's mercy and grace was being extended to man. Because even while man was thrown out of the garden, in the preceding verses of this chapter, it says that God saw that their nakedness, and God covered them. So he took one of the animals. Now, this is the first blood offering sacrifice for sin, which points to a type, which points to what is going to happen, as we will see. So God, in his mercy, still covered them, according to what the scripture said. So what's happened now? We had that question, the first question, what do I need saving from? That is the question that people ask. What we need saving from is from the spiritual death. The spiritual death, when people say, I don't need saving, we can tell them, yes, you do. You need saving from the spiritual death which was passed upon onto man and inherited by man's nature, and there's nothing you can do to get yourself out of it. So, the Lord's justice requires payment for sin. This is what many people do not understand. The Lord's justice requires payment for sin because the Lord is just. He must do what is right. He declared what would happen if Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. In the day you eat from it, you shall surely die. And so said, so done. And he had to uphold that. Offering forgiveness without enforcing punishment would have gone against his word and nature. Understand that. In order for him to remain just, the penalty had to be paid. Since then, every person on earth except Jesus has sinned and is worthy of punishment of eternal separation from God. Understand that plainly. We will see in the preceding points that this sin is an inherited sin, which becomes part of your nature. As long as you're a human being, you have inherited that sin. And there's nothing you can do of yourself to rid yourself of it. What Adam did has nothing to do with me. That's what people say. I didn't commit that sin. But as I said, it's an inherited sin. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people, because all sinned, according to 5:12, Romans 5:12. So, sin entered through Adam, inherited down through man, and there is nothing you can do. All have sinned, according to what the scripture says. Now, the antidote for sin. For as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all what? Will be made alive. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. So we have two men. One named Adam, who allowed sin to pass on to all his generations. And then we have the man Christ. In him, according to this scripture, all will be made alive. Let's see what happens here. Justification is only possible through what? The blood of Christ. There is only one way the Lord could both remain just and rescue us from the punishment we deserve. His son had to come to earth as the God-man, live a perfect life and die in our place to pay the full price of our sin. Only then could he justify and declare us to be no longer guilty. Our salvation has nothing to do with our worthiness. It's all based on what Jesus did. Now, whoever believes and accepts Christ's sacrifice on his or her behalf will be saved from the wrath of God. Because in sin, God has to be true to himself. And with God being true to himself means that death must come. But what he's saying here, we were guilty, but because of Christ, we now have been declared what? What's the word that the writer uses here? He declares no longer guilty. It's like standing before a judge and you know that you've committed the crime. And you know the evidence against you is overwhelming. And then when the verdict comes, they say, let him go. That is what Jesus did for mankind. So, my dear children, now this is to show you how important. So when people say, you know, Jesus is not essential. Because, you know, there are some churches today that are saying that Jesus is not the Son of God. There are some churches today that are saying that Jesus, churches, you know, that Jesus was just a man, you know. So when we enter into these subjects, we need to blow it the trumpet. We need to make the world know that, yes, you need Jesus. Jesus was the Son of the living God that came and died for your sins, and without him, you're not going anywhere. It sounds harsh, but the facts, it is a fact that if you do not have him, that sin that passed up onto man, you cannot rid yourself of it. So, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. Not just for our sins, but for the whole world. When you think about how many people have been born from the beginning of time until now, the blood of Jesus covers everybody's sin. Right from the beginning. And you know, men can sin, you know. You know, we used to sing across when the burden of my sin was high, redeemed, you know. So, man has a great propensity to sin. But in all that, according to this scripture, we're told that we have an advocate with the Father. And because of that, his sacrifice becomes an atoning sacrifice for our sin. What do we need to do to accept Christ as our Savior? Because, you know, God, after man sinned, God made a way that would allow man to acknowledge his sin. And God formulated the law. Now, I want to explain this clearly, that the law is there and had a purpose. What the law is like, the law is like looking in a mirror. The law mirrors your condition. It tells you that you have sinned, but it does not take away the sin. The law says if you do such and such, you're violating it. That's all the law really does. It shows you your condition. And man had to know his condition, I agree. But what do we need to do to accept Christ as our Savior? Because we've just gone through that. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. That is available for us. But what do we have to do? If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you what? Will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and confess your faith and are saved. You know something? We find it difficult to believe that that is all you need to do. Many people find it difficult to understand, is that all that is required? Because when you look at the law, you had to do this. You had to do that. You had to observe this. You had to observe that. And somehow, men have it in their minds that if I pile up enough good over here and keep piling it up, it will outweigh the bad. But you can pile it high. It will not cover a one sin. But according to what the scripture says, all we have to do is confess and believe. And what? You are saved. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It sounds so simple. It sounds so easy. But God, through his loving kindness and his grace, basically, according to the last point that we saw, we have been declared not guilty. And you know what it is? We just have to accept it. If we don't accept it as such, then we will still try to pile up the good to outweigh the bad. And if we do that, then what we're saying is that the sacrifice that Jesus made is of none effect. There is a scripture that says, I haven't got it in here, that if grace is no longer grace, if you have to keep working for it, because grace is what?
Free.
It's a free gift. Free. And if you have to work for it, it then becomes not a gift. Because you're working to receive it. But what we are telling, and what the scripture is telling, is that it's as simple as that. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth that Jesus was raised from the dead. And then what happens? The sin of Adam is no longer over you. The sin of Adam cannot hold you down. Because you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And the message of the gospel, this is the essence of the message of the gospel. Let us depend on grace.
Amen.
Let us depend on grace. Because, as I said, the law tells you what you are. But when we accept the sacrifice, it nullifies the effects of sin. So, Romans says, from the Amplified, therefore, since we have been justified, that is, acquitted of sin, declared blameless before God, by what? By faith. Let us grasp the fact that we have peace with God. We don't have to run and hide anymore. And the joy of reconciliation. Because, as I said, the effects of sin meant that we were separated from God, spiritually dead, where we could not have a relationship with God because of sin. But now, through our Lord Jesus Christ, What? The Messiah, the anointed. Praise the name of the Lord. Through him we have life. And as I said, it's so simple that people miss the point. I was watching a program, and it was in India, and there was a Hindu festival, and as part of the festival, the followers, it was some ridiculous amount of miles. It must have been about 50, 60 miles. And every step, they take two steps, and they have to kneel down and lay out prostrate like that, get up, do another two steps, and lay out prostrate like that for the whole of the 50, 60 miles until they reach the temple. And that was a requirement that was placed upon them. Other religions, you have to be very much doing something. I work with a lot of Muslim friends, and when it comes to Ramadan, outside of that, they curse and swear and all type of thing. But when it comes to Ramadan, they're fasting for the whole time. Some of them lose up to a stone in weight. And some of them come to me and say, "Ro, man, I tell you, I'm weak, man." But they're not giving up the fast. And that is a requirement that is placed upon them. And in order for them to keep up with it, every major religion is the same method. You have to be doing something to remain as part of that religion. It's a requirement that is required upon you. But thank God. Thank God. That all we have to do is believe with our heart and confess that Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
And we enter into life. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it is so simple that at times we miss because of the simplicity. And the driving force behind this is what?
Grace.
The grace of God motivated by love.
Amen.
Because remember, we were guilty.
Yes.
We deserved everything that was coming to us.
Amen.
But because of his loving kindness and his grace motivated by his love, we can now enter into life and a relationship with him. Accept and rely on grace. Because at times it's so simple, we don't accept it. We say, surely there must be something more
we have to do.
You know, listen, we keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath cannot save you. If you keep all of the laws that were given to man, not one of them will save you. The only thing that can save you is the faith that we have in Christ. It's the only thing. And the message today is, believe with your heart. Confess with your mouth. And you're going to be saved. Accept and rely on grace.
Amen.
For it is by grace you have been saved through faith.
Yes.
And this is not from yourself. It is what? It is the gift of God. Not by works that no one can boast. We cannot say, it was me.
Right.
And sometimes many people are very busy for God. And they believe that being busy for God is heaping it up over here. But it's not the busyness, but it's what is contained within your heart.
Amen.
And I thank God for that. No one can boast. If we do that, what we're saying, we're taking the credit away from the sacrifice.
Yes.
And we are saying, well, it was me.
Yes.
This is what I did.
Yes,
I deserve a little credit too.
Yes.
But when we rely on grace, there's nothing that we can offer. All we have to do is just accept it. I cannot live the Christian life. It's too hard. Many people say, you know something? I can't, I look at the Christian life. You know what? I can't live up to that. It's too hard. I know my life. I know the fashion of my life, how I live, what I'm into. I can't give that up. How am I going to give that up and live like this? You know what? It sounds good, but I can't do it. Many people say that. But listen, I have what? Been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but what? Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I got news for you. You don't have to live the Christian life. You don't have to live the Christian life. You are depending on the Christ that lives inside of you. And if you live and depend on the Christ that lives in you, another scripture says what? I can do what? All things. Through Christ, what? Strengthens me. So, you know something? It took me a long while to get to this understanding. Because you try and try, and you fail, and you say, boy, I'm not getting anywhere. And then the devil is whispering in his ears, if you fail at me, you can't be a Christian. But what we're saying here is that it's not you. It's the Christ that lives in you. And it's up to you how much you allow him to live in you. If you acknowledge that fact, Christ is going to take over your life. Christ will take over your life if you allow him to do so. Not just that. When he was going away, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will what? Give you another helper, taken from the Amplified. Comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. You know something? If you're not in it, you will not receive none of this. This is for those who have accepted Christ as their Savior and Redeemer.
Amen.
For he says here, yes, whom the world cannot receive and take to its heart, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he, the Holy Spirit, remains with you continually and will be in you. And he said, I will not leave you as orphans, comfortless, bereaved, and helpless. I will come back to you. So you don't have to do it by yourself. You know what? God is not a God that says, okay, off you go. Do the best you can. He's not that type of God that says, right, you know, there's certain animals that once they finish wearing them in the nest, they kick them out and then they're on their own. God is not like that. When Jesus was going away, he told them, he said, the Spirit of truth, I will send my Spirit and my Spirit will help you. He will comfort you. He will be there with you. So you have no excuse. I have no excuse to say, I cannot live the Christian life. Because God has given us all we need to be a success in the Christian life. A new position in Christ. For through Him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. But what? Fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. Remember where we're coming from. Thrown out of the God, evicted, cut off from God. Now, the scripture is telling us that through Christ, we are what now? Fellow citizens. And you know something? When you're a stranger in a country, you haven't got rights like the citizen. Because the citizen has more rights because he's a citizen. If you are a stranger or a foreigner, there's certain things you won't have access to. But now, because we belong to His household, we have access. Not just to the material things that come in life, but the spiritual things. Because we have access to eternal life now. There's coming a time when in Revelation it says that we will have a new name. Revelation tells us when the kingdom comes down from God, we also will have an inheritance there. Jesus said, look, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. That when I come, I will bring you to myself. That where I am, you will be there. We have a hope, a lively hope, a living hope that is in Christ. And this is what the blood of Jesus does for us. Our position has been altered by grace. You see, grace is not earned. You are promoted to a position because of grace. Now, it's a straightforward choice. My way or God's way. There's no way around it. It's a straightforward choice. Philippians says, whatever things were gained to me, I now what? Consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. But what does Paul say? I consider them garbage, that I may what? Gain Christ. It's a straightforward choice. What we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to hold on to what we have? Or as what Paul says, he reckons that knowing Christ is of more value than the things that he considered to be valuable. That is a choice that we have today. We always have a choice. And the thing about God, He doesn't force nothing on you. He doesn't beat you into accepting Him. It's a free choice. And it's one that I came to a crossroads early on in my life. It was a crossroad. It was a crossroad. It really was. And I took that decision to give my heart to Christ. I didn't even know if I was worthy. I wasn't even thinking in those type of ways there. I didn't have a full understanding of what it was. But I said, you know what? I'm going to take a chance. I took a chance. That's all I took. And by the grace of God, I'm standing still. Yeah. It was the best choice I made in my life. I will never make a better choice than that. So, it's what you consider to be valuable, what you consider to be essential. Is it Christ or is it business as usual? It's a question that everybody needs to answer. The conclusion of this, is Jesus essential for man's relationship with God? Yes. As he is a gateway to God that brings us back into relationship with the Father. Jesus saves us from spiritual death, which will eventually bring eternal death. And we don't want to go there. Because the window of opportunity is now. Once we enter into physical death, that's it. The door is closed. It is now. The antidote for our dilemma is to accept Jesus as our sacrifice. Confess and believe in him that God raised him from the dead for our redemption. That's all we need to do. And let Christ live out his life in you. Depend on his grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. May the good Lord bless us. I'm just praying that these words will be meaningful. And that if anyone is in that category under the sin of Adam, come now. Today is the day where opportunity lies which can change your future. Amen. That is no exaggeration. That is a reality. And even some of us who have not been depending on grace, but have been depending on the works to pile them up, let us have another look at grace. Because we're told, a few weeks ago, we were told that we should grow in grace. Grace is not just for when you come to Christ. Grace is something that, as you go on with him, it grows. May the Lord bless us and inspire us to be what he wants to be. Today, life has been presented to you. Do not fail to take the opportunity, because today could be your day. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.